We continue our series in great chapters of the Bible today by looking at Psalm 32. I love this chapter. I like it. I love it. I'm edified by it. Psalm 32 is a song of a forgiven man and a song of joy. He knows he's forgiven, and David is happy. Are you happy knowing you're forgiven if you've asked for forgiveness? And that's something that I think we ought to just remind ourselves. We're forgiven in Christ Jesus, but the Bible teaches us to confess our sins before the Lord and acknowledge our sin before the Lord. David has done this. He's happy. We see it in Psalm 32. He wants to tell everyone. He wants to bear witness to God's faithfulness and God's covenant loyalty. Psalm 32 just bursts forth with praise, but he also warns people as he shares his pain and anguish. So hopefully no one will think for a moment that sin is something to trifle with. We'll see that in this passage. But he also teaches all who will hear, who has an ear to hear, let him seek the Lord willingly and quickly. Because there is forgiveness, you can trust God for the forgiveness of sins, all of them, your sins. We're going to look at Psalm 32 today and Psalm 51 next week, Lord willing, and they work perfectly together. They're companion chapters. Both have to do or occurred have regard to David's sin against God when he sinned with Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, and murdering Uriah. Just let that sink in for a minute. Adultery and murder at the hand of the one who is the man after God's own heart. Well, Psalm 32, we want to cover it first because we gain hope through this chapter. Hope and confidence. If you have hope that there is God, the God of heaven and earth, who has told us and shown us, revealed to us, that he forgives sin, we have hope that our sins will be forgiven. When we read that the Bible teaches us he does forgive sin, we have confidence that he can forgive even my sins. The sins of sinners, God forgives. And he has provided for forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us over and over. You say, well, I don't see anything about Jesus in Psalm 32. Well, there was enough of David's Psalms as he looked forward to a coming Messiah who would be the sin bearer. We see unfolding in a revelation of Old Testament the expectation of one who would come, God's Messiah, who would take away the sin of the world. We have Isaiah 53 that speaks about the suffering servant who would have the sins of sinners put upon him. God would do it, that the sins would be taken away through the suffering servant. And so this chapter gives us hope and confidence ultimately as believers. As we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we read Psalm 32 through the lens of the gospel. We see David's hope and confidence was well rooted in a certainty that God would send one, the anticipation that there would be a sin bearer. He didn't know his name was Jesus. He didn't know when he would be born, but he knew that he would come, that there would be one. So we cover 32 first today. Next week, Lord willing, we'll cover chapter 51, because in chapter 51, we need to learn what is the right approach to God when we recognize that we've sinned. Some would give up and say, God can't forgive me this time. But Psalm 51 helps us because we need to learn what is the right approach to God when we acknowledge our sin. We learn a little bit about that today, but next week it's important. Chapter 32 sets a vision for us to receive forgiveness of sins and restoration, to realize there is a vision, and David sets it forth for us, a vision for forgiveness and restoration, that God forgives sinners of their sins and restores them, us, with his loving kindness. And chapter 51 establishes a pathway to forgiveness. So we have a vision of it, in other words, believing, having confidence that God forgives sins, expecting that he'd forgive me of my sins. By faith, I expect that. But chapter 51 will be helpful because 51 is hard. If we covered 51 first, it would hurt. But 32 comes first, and it seems as though God gives us this blessing of seeing there is a forgiveness of sins. Some of you can relate to David as we read this chapter. We'll read it here in just a minute. You felt the heavy hand of God upon you. And you can say today, that heavy hand, the misery you experience because of your own sin, that misery may come through physical suffering where you feel the very bowels of your being just pressed in your upset stomach, your intestines, you've got headache. You know it's the guilt that you're feeling. God is letting you experience. His hand is heavy upon you. Others have felt stress. You felt depression, and you knew it was God getting your attention. So you can relate to David. You felt the heavy hand of God upon you, but you can say amen. What God does is good because he used that to lead me to repentance. That actual pain and anguish was a grace of God to lead me to repentance. It's what Paul prayed for in 2 Timothy chapter 2, praying that God would give grace leading to repentance. David is telling us we are seeing a hint of the grace of God leading to repentance. And David says it was God's hand. We'll see it here in a minute. Some of you have not felt the heavy hand of God. You've not felt deep conviction of sin. You haven't felt the pain and anguish of a broken heart because you sinned against God. But you will. If you belong to Him, children, a lot of you have believed on the Lord. You've made a public confession. In some way you can say, I believe without question, but many of you will, in your belief without question, you'll have a time in your life where you will sin. And you will be stubborn and obstinate in many respects, and you'll not want to admit it. God's hand will lay heavy upon you, driving you into misery, making you fully aware that it is my sin. God is working on my heart. And David, we see in chapter 32, he says, I couldn't remain silent anymore. And so we do learn something about the pathway that he gives us, the way in which we can receive and how we approach God for forgiveness of sins. But you'll feel the heavy hand. Don't just write it off when you feel miserable at times that it's just maybe you don't feel good or you've had a stressful day only. Could be those things. But leave room and listen to the Spirit if you're being convicted of sin. Consider that a possibility. I want to teach you today and testify that God is faithful to forgive sins and justify sinners, those who come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. There is a world out there, besides yourself, there is a world out there, and there are people everywhere, somewhere, everywhere, who want to hear this good news that there is forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to look at this passage in three sections, and as I read it, you'll see what they are. But I'll tell you what they are. The blessed man, verses 1 and 2, the convicted man, verses 3 through 5, and the counsel of a wise man in verses 6 through 11. The forgiven are joyful. We see of the blessed man, those that are convicted feel the heavy weight of God and they understand it. You got to know what it is. You call that kind of soul misery conviction. And the counsel, the wise man with good counsel gives the gospel, the good news, and it's to be told. And he was forgiven. He was happy. He had been under God's weight, God's heavy hand, and now he's forgiven and he wants to tell people, do you want to tell people there is a God who forgives sins? Well, let's read chapter 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit. Some versions will say no guile. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That was verse 3. For all day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you. I think David's talking to his son, possibly. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I will keep my eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love, his covenant, steadfast covenant loyalty, surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The blessed man is how he begins this. The first two verses, he speaks of the blessed man. Blessed is he. Blessed is the man. The forgiven are joyful. This should be understood as happy, because the hindrance of fellowship with God is removed when sins are forgiven. And sins are forgiven when we come to God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, many of us have grown up to where we are sensitive to the word happy. We say, wait a minute, happy? I don't know about this word happy. We Christians can be joyful but not happy. I agree with that. In many respects, we may never be happy as far as with things in the world. But this psalmist, David, is writing as a man who's been forgiven, and he says, indeed, happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, chapter 1, verse 1 of the Psalms tells us of another blessed man. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That is a happy man who doesn't walk in the ways of the ungodly, in their thoughts, in their schemes, in their actions, doesn't walk in that way, doesn't yield himself to the fruit of the spirit of the age. Happy is that man. Here in chapter 32, was chapter 1, you're looking at a man who was untarnished or unstained by sin. He was resisting sinful ways. Here in 32, this man is happy who has been forgiven of sin. And if it was David who had committed adultery and murder, he had been forgiven of the weight, the crushing weight that deserved death. He was forgiven, and he's happy. It's the same word, the same happiness between the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and the one who is forgiven of sins. Why is he happy? We're told in this passage, verses 1 and 2, he's happy because he's been forgiven of his transgressions and sins. Forgiveness means the obligation to punish is removed. Justice is not going to be taken out on you. Friends, justice was taken out on Jesus Christ. What was due us was put on him. And you say, how is that just? The Bible tells us that God is both just and justifier. He justifies, he is just, and that he carries out justice. He will do that. And for you, either Christ bore your sins and receive the punishment due you, and you receive this through faith, God still was just concerning your sin. He poured it out, his justice, on one who is without sin. And he justifies by grace, according to his grace, those who come to him through faith. He justifies according to grace sinners that come through faith. David's forgiven. The punishment's turned away. He also says his sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. They're covered and they're no more to be exposed. God doesn't raise the corner of the blanket so everyone can get a peep show. God is not in the peep show. He's not in the shock TV. The shock comes when you're convicted of your sins. When you're forgiven of your sins, they are covered. Covered. They are hidden. They're taken away, hidden from view, no more to be exposed, no more to be used against you in God's court, where it really matters. Men may remind you until the day you die of your sins. Your own thinking may remind you of your sins, but God will not, when they're forgiven, God will not expose them again. They were covered by Christ's righteousness. He goes on to say he's happy because first, he was forgiven. Second, sins are covered. Third, because his sin is not counted against him. David had, by faith, David had a view of God's Messiah. When he says the Lord does not count sin against him, he realizes something. God doesn't forget them, and it's not as though God winks at our sin and says, you know what? I guess I just let that one slide. That's not what forgiveness means. It will be punished because God is a holy God. The truth of the matter is our sin is punished in Christ at the cross through faith in his blood. But sin is not counted against him. David's rejoicing. His sin won't be counted against him. It's taken off his ledger of what he owes, his debt. Is taken care of. It's taken off the ledger. It's that sin is not imputed or counted against him, but that sin is imputed to Christ at the cross. Now Christ doesn't bear the sin anymore because he's not on the cross. When he finished his work on the cross, sin was buried in that grave. It was covered. And when Christ rose from the dead, he rose that we might have confidence that God accepted the sacrifice of his blood, and we have life forever and ever. Our sins are not counted against us. God is for us. The gospel message is that God placed on Christ all our iniquities. I think this is an equivalent, Old Testament equivalent verse to Romans 8:1, which says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here in this verse we have, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him ever, in whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, one who has admitted, has acknowledged, has come to God, is not afraid to make it known that they are sinners before a holy God. Well, this passage is exceptional, and it is a powerful passage. And in case you think, well, how do we know it really is speaking about the justification of the sinner? We only need to look into the New Testament. And Paul, I believe, and Scripture testifies, was an apostle of Jesus Christ, testifying to what the Lord had taught him. And he's teaching on justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul proves that it is God who credits sinners with righteousness apart from works. It's his argument that he's following this argument. And he says, David says the same thing. When he says, and he quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, he says, David recognized that forgiveness of sins is a gift from God according to his grace, and David is happy. And so Paul uses this text in Psalm 32 as a proof text to undergird his teaching that justification is by grace through faith. Now, to understand where David's coming from, he explains the pain and anguish of sin and guilt, the sins and guilt that preceded the blessedness of forgiveness and a clear conscience. This is important because we have to understand it was a crisis moment when David came to understand he had sinned and he needed forgiveness. He hurt. He was in misery. He was miserable. It wasn't happy misery. It was true misery. He was under conviction. The heavy hand of God was upon him. And he describes the weight of God's hand through the pain and the anguish of sin's guilt. He says first in verse 3 through 5 is where we're looking now, that silence, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Now, this silence revealed the very thing David was saying is, it revealed that he has a deceitful heart or a heart of guile. Now, he says, the one who's been forgiven, he says, blessed is he in whose spirit is no deceit. In other words, that person is blessed and happy when they've come clean with God. And David's saying in verse 3, when I kept silent, I kept my sin to myself. I did not come clean. Now, David probably went about his normal weekly Sabbath day activities, or lack thereof, and he did all the right things. He greeted the priest as he ought to. He smiled as he should. He carried on as any good king would do, any good man after God's own heart. But he kept silent. He was not coming clean about his own sin. He didn't open up to God. If he was asked by his friends, David, how you doing? You okay? How's everything going? Hey, I'm fine. Hey, you know, I just had a great quiet time yesterday. But really, the hand of God is heavy upon him. This is hard because we have a tendency in our flesh to want to hide and cover up. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve attempted to cover up their own sin in their own way. God had to make coverings for them. David is being silent in an effort to cover up his own sins. And he says, you know what? As we learn in verses 1 and 2, the blessed man is the one whose sins are covered by God in his way and not us in our way. David's way was leading to torment and groaning. He says, my bones wasted away all day long through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Hiding and covering your own sins, denying the reality of them, brings deep anguish and pain upon you. You will suffer if you refuse to confess your sins and acknowledge them and confess them before the Lord. He says, his hand was heavy upon me day after day, night after night. And listen, people refuse to believe in the heavy hand of God. I think it's in our nature to want to deny it, that God does use means to weigh you down. Stress, pressure, anxiety, all kinds of mental illnesses. I'm not saying all stress, all pressure, all anxiety is because you have some deep sin that you've not confessed. But would you consider, would it be possible that some, if not many, of our problems that we face are because of our sin and God's hand is heavy upon us? We live in a day where it's fashionable to deny. You're cool if you can deny that you've got a problem. We've got a problem, friends, and it's sin. Now, as a believer, as I've already said and quoted Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. David says sins are forgiven. But when we refuse to acknowledge it, when we refuse to open up with God, when we refuse to come clean, when we have been sinning against God, we cause many injuries. I remember Jay Adams in a book, and I heard it in a lecture also, had said that as he worked in mental institutions, mental facilities, that he was convinced after being in these for years, working with residents there, that many, if not 90% of those that were there because they had sin and guilt that had not yet ever been dealt with. He saw the need for the gospel light to go into these places. Well, David goes on, verse 5 teaches us a very important point called soul talk. The first time I ever heard anybody call it this, it was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, soul talk, talking to your own soul. Listen now, he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. He acknowledged before God. He became clean. He realized there's a deceitful heart, and he just with reckless abandon acknowledged his sin before the Lord. Now, we see this in relationship to this sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David comes clean. He acknowledges sin. He says this, when Nathan confronts him, 1 year, almost 1 year after the sin had been committed and David had been in denial, he had been silent about it, Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him, and David acknowledges his sin. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. It's simple, but it is profoundly difficult for the proud heart. Those with a spirit of deceit in them will find this impossible to do. But when misery, the heavy hand of God, and misery and pain and anguish sets upon you long enough, if you're a child of God, I want you to be certain of this, you will acknowledge your sin before the Lord. I'm confident of it. David says, I talked to myself. I said words to myself. I talked to my soul. I said, and I'm quoting here from the NIV, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So he acknowledged it. He acknowledged his sin, spoke it before the Lord. I have sinned. He says it out loud to Nathan. I have sinned against the Lord. The next thing he does, I confessed it. I said to myself, I'll confess it to the Lord. So many times we tell people, we might even be willing to confess to people our sins, but we don't confess it before the Lord. This verse tells us, I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. If someone comes to you sometime and is sharing, opening up, being transparent, telling you what their sins are, something about their sin, I hope you'll do something. You receive that. Let's say they sinned against you and they're asking for forgiveness. And if they do, you say, have you asked the Lord? Have you confessed this before the Lord? Because David says it very clearly, I said to myself, I said, I will confess my sin, my transgression to the Lord. Because the next thing is what makes him happy. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave it. This is where the blessed man begins to emerge in this whole story. He starts it off, I was forgiven. He forgave, God forgave my sin. He doesn't say about anybody else, but he says, God forgave it. When someone comes to you and they're confessing a sin to you, love them enough to listen. But ask them, if they don't tell you, but ask them, help them, have you confessed that before the Lord? Now, the Psalms provide many examples of soul talk. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, and others. Jesus endorsed soul talk when he gave the parable of the prodigal son. When that prodigal son had felt the weight of his own sin heavy upon him, he says to himself, I will go back to my father's house. There I will make myself a servant. And he realized what he had done, and he realized his sin, but he told himself the sensible thing to do. David acknowledges his sin, but he says, I will confess it before the Lord. He confesses it, and God forgave me. Godly soul talk should lead us toward God and will lead us toward God through faith in Jesus Christ, whereas destructive soul talk, those words we speak to ourselves that are ungodly, lead us away from God, will cause us to despair with no hope. Godly sorrow brings repentance, the Bible tells us. The third section is, and we'll wrap this up quickly, verses 6 through 11. Counsel of a wise man. David is giving counsel. You might find it hard to see it through each of these verses, but I want to communicate this to you, that David, having been forgiven, being this happy man in the Lord, sees it appropriate for him to go and tell people, and I think in particular his son, to tell him about this forgiveness. So he says the first thing, and this is for everyone, everyone. Look at verse 6. This is something he says, therefore, let everyone, he's telling everyone, he's telling the congregation, he's telling his family, or he's just writing this psalm, I'm not sure. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. In other words, therefore, in light of all this, if you find yourself under the weight of the heavy hand of God, Here's what I'm saying to you. Pray. In other words, acknowledge, confess. Acknowledge your sin, confess your sin before the Lord. While he may be found, don't waste the pain and anguish of conviction. Sinners who sin, yet sincerely pray to God, confessing their sin, the act of praying to God by faith in confession of sin, that person's behaving in a godly manner. It's hard to believe. I think of the godly as those who always do what's right all the time. David is saying that those who are godly are those who are sinners who come boldly confessing their sin before the Lord, not wasting the pain and anguish of the heavy hand of God. It's ungodly to remain silent, to take it, to take the pain and the anguish, the guilt racked upon you. It's ungodly to remain silent when sin must be confessed. It's foolishness to remain silent, and it's ungodly. The godly are praying people who will not be consumed or imprisoned by sin. You will sin, and you may sin in such a way that you refuse to acknowledge it before the Lord. What are we saying here? I think ultimately, I want to encourage you today, young people in particular, older ones as well, but young people in particular, don't let the sun go down on your guilt of your sin. Keep your confession list short. Don't let days and weeks and months of sin and the guilt of those sin heap upon you. It will eat you alive. Can you not listen to what David said? Will you not listen to what David said? When I remained silent, my bones wasted away, but when I confessed my sin, he forgave it. The godly will not be perfect, but they'll not be consumed or imprisoned by sin because they recognize it and confess it. That is wise counsel. He gives wise counsel and promises he's going to teach and mentor. He says this, I will instruct you and teach you. I think this is from David's perspective, not God's. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I'll teach you and I'll keep an eye on you. If he's teaching his son, Solomon, he said, I'll teach you wisdom and I'll keep my eye on you. I don't want you to miss out on this. I want you to be a happy man. Yeah, I also identifies the old nature. And I think we would have to infer from this there's a new nature. He says, do not be like the horse or mule which have no understanding. By nature, they have no understanding. By nature, the sinful man will not come to God. Don't be like the horse or mule which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. He said, don't live according to the nature that is dead to God. In other words, don't live according to the flesh. He identifies, or I think from inference we see a new nature is inferred, that the new man can and will come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. This new man is a gift from God. This is regeneration. There must be new birth. If you're not saved today, if you've not been born again, and you are under the weight of God's hand, repent and believe on the Lord and be in this new life. Receive forgiveness of sins through faith. I believe you can't even receive it if God doesn't give this new birth to you. And if your heart is yearning for forgiveness, you're yearning for fellowship with God, friends, that is the work of the Spirit. You have been given a new heart. Act on it in faith and obedience. Call upon the Lord. Acknowledge your sin. Confess it to Him. Receive forgiveness with thanksgiving. Which brings us to our last part. Verse 10 says, many are the woes of the wicked. In other words, those who can't do nothing with their sin. They have no Savior. They don't even care to have one. They sure won't see God in Christ. Many are the woes of the wicked. Woe to them because their guilt is mounting. But he says, but the Lord's unfailing love, his chesed, his covenant loyalty, surrounds the man who trusts in him. Who is he who trusts in him but he who has been regenerated, has a new heart and a new spirit? And verse 11 brings us to the point of it all. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Be happy in the Lord, seeing all you who are upright in heart. The proper response to the forgiveness of sins is worship. Are you able to worship today? Have your sins been forgiven? If not, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless you and keep you.